5. It seems to me that in chapter 5, Peter somewhat changes direction and begins to just throw out various admonitions and some things that way. But in the first 4 verses of the 5th chapter of Peter, we find statements regarding the preacher. The preacher. Let's read those. 1 Peter 5 and 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. What do you do when you're the preacher and you get to 4 verses like this that are giving direction to the preacher? Do you ignore them and skip them? Do you include them as you go through? Surely you'd do that at least. Do you stop and especially focus on these 4 and put the congregation through hearing words that were specifically given to the preachers, I suppose? That's the choice I've made. I'm not sure if it's wrong or if it's right. I don't anticipate we'll come close to finishing these 4 verses this morning. This will turn into, I suppose, what we might call a mini-series on preachers. And why do you need to know that? Well, it's in God's Word and God's Word given to the people. Peter didn't address this letter to preachers. He addressed it to scattered strangers in those provinces. Does the church need to know what the preacher's supposed to be doing and what the right way for a preacher to act would be? I think so. I think the church is responsible for calling a preacher to stand in this place. I think if I'm not filling the role, that you need to be looking for somebody else. I think if you don't know the requirements and what God has in mind, you wouldn't know what to be looking for or what would be the right role for a preacher to take. As with most of Christianity, there's a balancing act. The preacher's not the boss. The preacher is to rule, but with gentleness and meekness. There's so much to this. The New Testament spends so much time talking about the preacher and his job. And these letters that were written, except for those that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, they're not written to preachers, they're written to churches. So churches, it seems, need to know about preachers so they can hopefully help the preacher understand the positions that God's laid out here, understand a little bit about it, a whole lot about it, and the more we can understand about it and have transparency and know nothing hidden, the better we'll, number one, get along, but most of all, the better we'll be equipped and able to serve and magnify Jesus Christ and help each other, what church is all about. So I'm going to try to, so to speak, dump the whole load on you here in the next 2 or 3 sessions, maybe 3 or 4. I'm not sure how long it'll take. We'll pray the Lord will bless us and the Holy Spirit will guide us. Last time I went over something like this, it was with a group of preachers, and I thoroughly enjoyed it, but that's been a few years ago, that a group of preachers, maybe a dozen, 15, we got together and began to study what's involved in being a good preacher and what God would require of us and what the Bible says about it. And we went over a lot of things, and I'll go over a lot of things with you, Lord willing. So let's start into this thing and let's look at the role of a preacher, the work of a minister, the job, God-called position, of being a preacher. The elders which are among you I exhort. Encouragement to elders. He says, I'm also an elder. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And then he begins to give these admonitions. You need to feed the flock. You need to take oversight of the flock. Not because you have to, not by constraint, willingly because you want to. That's the preacher's job. If God calls a man to preach, he puts a want to inside of him. Jeremiah described it as a burning in his bones. To preach the word, to lead God's children, to be an under-shepherd of the flock. Now, Jesus is the chief shepherd, but I'm the under-shepherd, an overseer of the flock. Not by constraint I would do it, but I'd do it willingly. That's what I ought to do. Not for filthy lucre. It's not a job to make a bunch of books. It's not, you're not in it for the pay. Although there's a lot said about the preacher's attitude toward money and the church's attitude toward supporting the preacher. And you might be sitting there thinking, I knew that's what he's going to get into. Folks, I don't usually get into that unless I'm going through a book just like this and I come to it. But if I don't get into it when I come to it, I'm forsaking my job. That's part of it too, that I preach to you the whole counsel of God. So we'll talk about money. We'll talk about money, but we'll remember it's filthy lucre. And not to be coveted, or I'm not in it for the money. As instead of being in it for the money, should be in it of a ready mind, that I'm ready to answer, that I'm excited about coming, and I am. Got a call from a preacher in Florida just middle of this week. No, I'll tell you when it was last Saturday. He said, are you excited about tomorrow morning? I said, I sure am. He said, I always get excited on Saturday night because Sunday morning's coming. With a ready mind, wanting to preach God's word to God's people. With a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, an overseer, but not a lord over. There's a tightrope right there. And we'll find the characteristics of where the balance might be in that. To be an overseer, to be the leader of the group, but not be lords over. Not take on bossing papers and feel like I can just shove you around and tell you whatever I want to tell you. That's not the job. But being, here's the way you lead, number one, an example to the flock. That you follow me as I follow the Lord. But being examples. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Lest you might think there's a special place in heaven for preachers and the rest of y'all just get to go out there somewhere in the pasture. Like good sheep, you know. I don't think that's what it means at all. Paul said there's in his last letter when he's about to go, he said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not to me only, but to all that love the appearing of Jesus Christ. So I don't think there's a special place in heaven for preachers. But I think there's a place for all God's children, preachers and those that sit in the pews. And we can be anticipating that chief shepherd, the chief shepherd, when he comes back and takes all the little lambs and sheep home forever. As an under shepherd, I sure need that chief shepherd. While I'm here and I need him, the confidence that I'll be with him someday forever. So now we've briefly gone over it, and I suppose I could go on to the next verse and continue on. But as I've already told you, we're going to try to spend some time here. So let's go back up and let's take the very first of this thing, the elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort. That's a very confusing word, elder. In Christianity today, that's a very confusing word. Among our people, the elder is the preacher. Among other groups, the elder may be a part of a board that gives advice, some kind of a council within the church made up of elders, and then you have the pastor and then the elders. And I don't know how others do it. I do know how Primitive Baptists do it. But I want to tell you what the Bible says about it so you'll understand why we do it the way we do it. In the Bible, we have this term elder used repeatedly to refer to the preachers. Not knowing I was going to do this, I got about 3 or 4 days ago, I got a request from the Philippines, a preacher over there, and he said, Elder Winfrey, can you tell me the difference between a pastor and an elder? And I proceeded to try to explain that to him from God's Word. And that's sort of what we're going to talk about now. An elder can be a pastor, but a pastor's not necessarily, a pastor is an elder, but an elder's not necessarily the pastor. The pastor is appointed by the church, an elder appointed by the church to be the leader of that church, called by that church to be the leader of that church. An elder is a God-called preacher. Let's go to God's word and let's look at how it's used. Let's look at what it says about an elder and see if we can figure out just what it is, the way the Bible uses the word. Acts 14:23. And when they had ordained elders, going back to the Greek language, that word elder is translated from the Greek word presbyteros. Presbyteros. They had ordained them elders in every church. So a church has an elder. They ordained the elders. We still do that. They ordained elders in every church and prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. This is an action of the church to ordain a man. God calls a man. The church recognizes the Holy Spirit working in that man. He's ordained to be an elder, a presbyteros. In each church, they had ordained elders. Acts 20:17. Here we have a situation where Paul has come back through, heading to Jerusalem. It's kind of his last leg of his last journey. After he gets to Jerusalem, he ended up being shipped to Rome as a prisoner. But he's making this last leg, and he comes into the coastline there, and he sends for the elders from the church at Ephesus to come meet him at the shoreline. He wants to talk to them one more time. And it's a beautiful passage in Acts 20, what he says to these preachers. So he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders presbyteros of the church. Multiple elders, perhaps just one pastor, but multiple elders in this one church. Ordained ministers, preachers. So he gets them there, and he starts giving them these last instructions that he'll give to these preachers. And in the midst of these instructions, verse 28, Acts 20, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." Be on guard about yourself, and that's what an elder needs to do. You need to watch out and keep yourself above reproach, where nobody can say anything bad about you, because if they can say reproach about you, they'll say it'll be a reproach about the church. So take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, not only to myself, but to the flock that I'm accountable for. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Overseers. Who's the overseers? The elders are the overseers of the flock. What word does overseer come from in the Greek language? Episcopus. Episcopus. Hold on to that one. I'm not trying to teach you Greek tonight, but I'm trying to show you the words that are used in God's word. So the elders are the overseers, and the word for overseer is episcopus. Okay, let's go to Titus 1 and 5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete," Paul writes to the preacher Titus, said, "I left you in Crete to do this, for this reason, that you might accomplish this, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, presbyteros, in every city." You establish a church, you ordain an elder, you leave that place, and hopefully there'll be a flourishing church there for a while to come. "As I had appointed thee," that was my assignment I gave to you, "be about that business to ordain elders in every city. If any be," he starts giving some qualifications for the elder, "if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, he has told Titus to ordain elders. And in the same conversation, talking about the same ordained men who were called elders, he says a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. That bishop, it's the Greek word, episcopus. Episcopus. We connect those two sections of Scripture, Acts 20 and Titus 1. We find in Acts 20 that the elders were also the overseers, episcopus. In Titus 1, we find that the elders are also the bishops, episcopus. So we find in God's word that the elder and the bishop are the same office in the church. They're the preacher. The preacher, the ones that's ordained to preach the word, presbyteros or episcopus, same word. The preacher, the overseer, the elder, the bishop. I don't know how significant that is. But as we go through this study and we find things directed to the elders or the bishops, we need to understand that's the same man, just a different title. Just a different title. Now then, having understood hopefully a little bit about that word elder and what it's used, how it's used in the Scriptures, and the way the Bible speaks of it, the preacher in the church, that elder could be the church-called pastor, but the elder is the God-called preacher that a church might call this particular elder or that particular elder to be the pastor, the specific leader of that church. So that's another distinction. But what we're looking for here is that word elder, since that's the word Peter used. To the elders of the church, he writes. To the preachers of the church, who likely are the pastors of the church that he's thinking about here. Now then, let's go over some of the requirements for that man. The elder, the bishop. Same office, same person, just two different titles for the same man. But Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, when he wrote to Titus, he said ordain elders. Then he calls them bishops. When he writes to Timothy, he speaks of the bishop. But let's go over these things. I think you need to know these things. I think I especially need to know these things. Read this regular and be reminded of the qualifications, the requirements, what God would set as a high standard for somebody that's going to hold the position of being an elder or a bishop or a preacher in the church. 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Not a lazy man's job, it's a work. Or that's at least is the way the New Testament lays it out. He desires a good work. Where should that desire come from? I don't think you're supposed to decide to be a preacher like you would decide to be a school teacher or a coal miner or a doctor or a lawyer or work in a factory. It is a work. It's not a job you can take just so you don't have to work. It is a work, but I think a preacher's supposed to be God called, Holy Spirit equipped. But then once the Holy Spirit equips that man and puts that burning desire in there, it is a desire. So that a man begins to desire and wonder whether he's been called to preach or not. And there sort of maybe should be a trial time there and let the church determine if he's called to preach, he'll be able to preach. And the church will recognize that the Spirit's moving in this man. And then Titus ordained elders, and as Paul told him to ordain elders there in Acts 14, you eventually ordain the man, and he becomes a preacher with the credentials of being ordained to that. But it's a work, a good work, and a man begins to desire that, and the church recognizes it, and they ordain him. But here's what the church needs to look for before they ordain the man, and after they've ordained him. It doesn't change. There's specific things that he's supposed to stand for and be. A bishop then must be blameless. No man on earth fulfills that, but he sure ought to be making a good shot at it. It matters. It matters that that people can't point the finger and blame that preacher for something. When you can catch the preacher in wrong, you really bring a disgrace to Christ more than if you catch a church member. Now, it's bad as a church member, but the preacher should be blameless. As I read through these things, I find I'm not ideal, but there's no such thing, but the striving should be there. Blameless, the husband of one wife. There's debate about what that means exactly. I don't think it means that a man who's never been married could not be a preacher. I think the point here is that a preacher, a God-called man, a minister of the church, doesn't need to have half a dozen wives out there somewhere. That he be the husband of one wife. That he be vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, one who would welcome strangers, one who would have a personality about him that would be inviting to people to come, one who's fond of guests. All that's wrapped up in that word. We could spend a lot of time on each one of these words, but you pretty much understand these things, I think. One that would be apt to teach. You know, some of the smartest people I know can't teach a lick. You ever known somebody like that? They know it, but they can't explain it. And they get through explaining it, and you're in the dark. And maybe they're so far above my head, that's my problem, that I'm so simple-minded, but there's people who can explain things in a way that you can understand them. Preacher ought to be able to do that, you reckon? He ought to be able, as in the Old Testament, when they read from the Word and they made the sense of it. They gave the sense of it. A man that could preach God's Word, and you preach the Word, but then you're able to give the sense of it in a way that's understandable. A man that's apt to teach. Not given to wine. You know, we're getting this repeatedly in here. He needs to be a sober man. That word vigilant in the original language, that meant the same thing. You don't need to be drinking. or at least not drinking very much. Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, and so I'm not a teetotaler that way, but a preacher oughtn't to be a drinker, and he ought to be sober, not given to wine. No striker. That doesn't have anything to do with unions. That has to do with hitting people and smiting people. A fighter. He doesn't need to be a fighter. And I think a man can be a fighter without doubling up his fist. He doesn't need to have that attitude about him, that he's always ready for a brawl or a fight or a good strong debate, you know. You can call it what you want to, but a preacher's not supposed to have that kind of attitude. No striker, not given, not greedy of filthy lucre. This just keeps showing up wherever you go. Wherever you go, that preacher's not supposed to be in it for the money. He needs to be patient, not a brawler. There it is again. No brawler, not covetous. There's the money thing again. Different words saying the same things. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If the preacher can't go to God's word and see God's directions for a father in the family setting and keep his family in order, then he needs to work on his family before he gets the responsibility and the accountability of a church. I'm not saying there's not problem children, and I'm not saying there's not black sheep, and I'm not saying I was perfect as a child or my children. But yet an orderly, God-following type environment where the children have respect. And you, if you can do that at home, maybe you can do it in the church. It gets harder. But if you can't do it at home, don't start trying to do it in the church. That's something to look for in a preacher. Not a novice. Not somebody new to the doctrines. Not a new convert. Not somebody that's green and fresh, and he may be excited and he may be gung-ho, but give him a little time to learn a little bit and grow some wisdom. Satan's going to be after the preacher more than the people. It doesn't need to be a newcomer that hadn't got a little bit of experience under his belt. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know what can happen to a newcomer, and all of a sudden you make him the preacher and then turn him into the pastor, and you know what he's going to have? He's going to have a head about that big. And that is fertile ground for Satan. A man that's filled with pride, a man with a big head, all Satan's got to do is start pushing a little this way or tugging a little that way, and he's going to wipe out a whole church. So be on guard. Don't let it be. I'm not saying don't. That doesn't give an age, and it doesn't give how many years. It's just a matter of observing whether the man has enough experience to have a little bit of wisdom about him and to be able to lead the church, the flock of God. So don't get a novice, a newcomer. Let him have a little experience. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. If the preacher is disrespected in the community, if the preacher is such a person that it'd be easy to bring reproach upon that preacher because he's not acting right, if he's a character prone to sin, then that leaves him open to reproach and the church open to reproach, and it opens a door that wide for the devil to come in. That he be upstanding in the community, that he be of good report of them which are without, those that are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach, lest they be able to reproach him and the church, and that whole thing become a trap for the devil to catch us all in. That's Paul's directions to Timothy. The characteristics of the elder or the bishop. Now, Peter goes on in that first verse, and we don't want to spend a lot of time on this one. He says, the elders that are among you I exhort, because I'm also an elder. He's a preacher as their preachers, but then he goes on and says, I'm a witness and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. In addition to being an elder, he had witnessed the sufferings of Christ. So he was an elder and he witnessed those, but I'm an elder and I haven't witnessed those. I wasn't a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Here's a vague distinction right here that we don't want to take the time to work out in God's Word. I think one of the requirements for being an apostle, and we can see this in more than this place, in other places perhaps more plainly, that the requirement for being an apostle, they needed to be a witness of Jesus Christ, of him when he was here, of his death, of his burial, and of his resurrection. And the apostle, the gift of apostles are different to the gifts of pastor teachers in Ephesians chapter 4. And Peter here describes, I was a witness. I am an elder, but I'm perhaps more than an elder is what he's saying here. I'm an apostle, and I'm also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He's talked about the joy unspeakable and full of glory, and he's talked about the joy that we have, and we've talked about those things. He's talked about those things already, and there's a joy to come, the reserved in heaven for us, and he's a partaker of the joy of serving the Lord here and anticipating the joy of when we're with him forever. So he throws those things in, and perhaps we should spend time on those things. But my focus now, I think, is on the preacher, on the elder, on this office, on this position. So he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. I admonish you. I'm teaching you. I'm commanding you. Here's what you need to be doing. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the flock of God which is among you. There's several times in God's Word that talks about feeding His children. Feeding His children. The preacher's job is not to give you beans and taters naturally. Now in the early church, they appointed deacons. And the deacon's job was to take care of the widow women in the church specifically and other needs of the church and to tend to the natural needs of the people in the church. I'm not saying a preacher shouldn't do that too. But in that position, at that time, the church was large and the apostles were busy trying to preach the word and needed attention to prayer and to the study of God's word. So the deacons took care of feeding the bellies. But still, there's so much said in there about the preacher's feeding. It's not specifically, I don't think, it doesn't eliminate the possibility that I could take a meal to a shut-in or such as that, or do a shift at the food bank and things like that. But particularly what he's talking about here when he talks about feeding the sheep or feeding the lambs is spiritual food. Not food for the bellies, but food for the souls. And we sure need a regular dose of food for the souls to keep us nourished, to keep us going, to keep us strong in the Lord, to keep us filled with that joy, that the food that the preacher would preach would be feasted upon by the children of God, by the sheep and the lambs, bringing fullness, bringing contentment, bringing a big fat soul that just can lay back and feel good. What did Jesus tell Peter? Right there at the very last, the last chapter of the book of John, he's back risen from the dead. He's given some of his last instructions there. And he calls Peter. And he says to him, John 21:15. So when they had dined, they'd eaten the fish already. The bellies were full. When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Says to the preacher, the same preacher that's writing this letter, the same preacher that's written this to the elders, who says he's an elder, what was the order given to the elder, Peter? You be sure and feed my lambs if you love me. You've said you love me. Here's how you can prove it. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Feed the lambs. Feed the sheep. Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. There could be a lot said about the love here. Each statement is digressing. He starts out using the word agape, that sacrificial kind of love that says, I'm willing to die for you. That's what Peter had said. Hey, Lord, they all may be offended, but I'll die with you. And then Jesus asked him that first question. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? What did Peter say? I love you more than all of them, any of them. I'll die for you. They might all be offended, but I won't. I'll die for you. So the first question is a sacrificial love, agape. Peter, do you agape me more than these? You said you did, and you denied me three times. Boy, that bit, didn't it? Ouch, that hurt. And Peter says, Yes, Lord, I love you. He said, Well, feed my sheep. The second question, Jesus backs off a little bit. He still uses the word agape. He said, Peter, Do you love me with a sacrificial kind of love? That's what agape is. He doesn't say more than anybody else, just do you love me with that kind of love? And Peter says to him the second time, yea, Lord, thou knowest, you know I love you. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Two times, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? In the Greek, that's not agape. That word is phileo. It's a strong word. It's a good word. Nothing wrong with the word. But it's to love as a friend. There's nothing in phileo that says you're willing to die for somebody that you loved them that much. You just love them like a friend. You're very fond of them. You like them a whole lot, even to the point you can say you love them, but there's no indication you'd die for them. Jesus starts out with the question, do you love me, willing to die for me more than anybody? Then he asks him, do you love me, willing to die for me, period? And then he asks him the third time, Peter, do you love me even like a friend? Wow. I think Peter knows the direction this is going. I think it's going this way on purpose. Peter, do you love me like a friend, phileo? He said that the third time. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. He understood the word phileo. And when he realized that Jesus had said that time, it caused him great grief. There's no doubt now what Jesus is meaning. Do you even love me as if I were your friend? Am I your friend? You didn't die for me. You didn't love me more than anybody. You weren't willing to do that. Am I even your friend? Peter's grieved very much at that. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. He uses the word phileo. You know I can at least claim that. Don't take that away from me. I love you like a friend. I know I didn't die for you, but I love you like a friend. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I doubt that Peter forgot that conversation. I guess that would have stuck with a man. I think it did stick with him. He turns to Peter and he tells him at that point, said, someday they're going to do to you what you don't want done. And he indicates to him how he's going to die, that they'll take his hands and they'll spread his hands. They'll die that way. He tells him right there, you're going to be crucified for me someday, but you follow me. You know, that could have been a twofold statement right there. That'd be a lot for a man to carry, that someday I'm going to go out of this world on a cross. But that'd be something pretty good for that man to carry. Someday I'm going to go out of this world on a cross. Do you see the difference in what I'm saying? Jesus said I'd do it next time. There'd be some sorrow maybe come from that statement, but there'd be some joy. Next time I'll do it. Jesus said I would. Jesus said I would next time. And I'm going to follow him. And he did follow. And he follows to the point here where he writes a letter to other elders. And he tells other elders, feed his sheep. Feed the flock. That's your job. Jesus left him directions right there at the last. This is your job. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That's your job, preacher. And then Peter carries that to the next generation. And it's been carried from there all the way to here. Paul would tell Timothy, I've taught you, you teach others that they might teach others. It's passed down from word of mouth, from preacher to preacher, but mainly it's passed down from God's word. Feed those sheep, boys. That's your job. Feed that flock. Feed those sheep. Feed those lambs. Make it on a level where the lambs can understand it. This isn't God's word, but I've been told this. You preach on about a fifth or sixth grade level, and then they all get it. That's not a bad way to do it. It really isn't. My job up here is not to make it so complicated that I make you feel like a bunch of dunces because I'm the only one that thinks I can understand it. I probably don't understand it when I get that deep. My job is to put it on a level where the lambs can enjoy it, where they can feast on it and learn from it and be blessed by it with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit. I don't have those capabilities, but I realize that's my job, to feed the lambs and feed the sheep. Been invited to a 3 or 4 night meeting coming up here for long. And they said to me, said, one night we like to keep it especially on the level where the kids can understand it. I said, how about we just try to do that every night? If you got kids and concerned about the kids, let's just try to keep it every night where the kids can understand it. That's not bad. That's not bad. It's not my job to impress you with how smart I am. It's my job to feed you with God's word. Feed my sheep. Feed the flock. Acts 20 and 27. Paul says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. If you'll remember, we've already used that second verse once. When we're talking about overseers or episcopus, he's speaking to these elders, Paul is, in Acts 20. And he's giving them instructions about how to preach and how to lead and what to do in the church. You're going to be overseers. You're going to have oversight over the church. But your job is to feed the flock, feed the church. The church that the Holy Spirit's made you an overseer of, your job is to feed them. Again, it's not baloney. Well, it's not baloney in more ways than one. It's not baloney like a baloney sandwich, but don't feed them a bunch of baloney either. You know what you're supposed to feed them? 2 Timothy 4 and 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Don't feed them a bunch of baloney or a bunch of opinion or a bunch of what you think about things. Just preach them the word. Just preach them Christ and Him crucified. You know what will feed you better than anything in the world? Christ and Him crucified. That's food for the soul. That'll lift up the spirit better than any other message in the whole history of the church. Just preach to them Christ and Him crucified. Just preach the word. You know what Paul said there? We just read it. He had not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. I want you to kind of remember that when we get to the money part. I'm not in this with ulterior motives, trying to get you money out of your billfold and in my billfold. But when I come to it, when I come to that in God's word, I need to preach the whole counsel of God, not just the things that'll come to itching ears that people want to hear, but those things that God says that we need to hear. Sometimes it's good to eat your spinach too, isn't it? Thinking about a well-balanced diet naturally. Nobody likes spinach. I shouldn't have said that. I guess somebody must. Popeye did. I don't care much for it. But I realize I need to eat some green vegetables every once in a while, and they say that's a good one. So I doctor it up with something, and I put it right down the hatch. Sometimes some passages in God's Word are more like spinach than they are T-bone steaks. But you don't just feed them the T-bone steaks. You get into the whole counsel of God. You preach the Word. Peter's already told us, if a man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Preach God's word, God's oracles, God's truth, God's message to God's people. And he gave us a book about that thick, full of message, and it's all important. We don't cherry pick, scratch some of it out, ignore part of it, preach the whole counsel. Ezekiel 34 and 2, last verse about feeding the flock. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? I think the main point of that whole chapter right there from Ezekiel is those shepherds is wanting to get the billfolds out of the flock and get rich off of them and covetous and those kind of things. Your job is not to feed off the flock. Your job is to feed the flock. And then there is something supposed to come back, but we'll get to that later. I think I'm dreading that, obviously. I just keep on talking about that part, don't I? Feed the flock. Feed the church over which God has made you the overseer. And then we come to that next part of that verse. You feed the flock over which God has established you, the flock that you're among, and then you take the oversight thereof. Take the oversight. Could be taken that you're the chief boss of the whole thing. Could be taken that you're the ruler and you bark and they're supposed to jump. And it's not that at all. We'll see this hopefully as we go through this series. But that bishop, that episcopus, is supposed to some way be an overseer of that flock. I think there's more of an accountability here than there is being the boss. I think if you go astray, God looks at me and says, it's my fault. Unless I've towed the line and told you just exactly how it is, then God holds me accountable. to be the overseer of that flock, to be the one watching over the group. You know what a pastor is? A pastor is another word for a shepherd. You know what a shepherd is? A shepherd's one that's responsible for the sheep. A shepherd needs to feed the sheep. A shepherd needs to guard the sheep. A shepherd needs to protect the sheep. A shepherd needs to count the sheep and make sure they're all okay. A shepherd sometimes needs to carry a sheep. The shepherd's job is to take care of the sheep, to watch over the sheep and to tend to the sheep. All that's in the job of overseeing the flock. Taking the oversight thereof. Back to our passage in Acts 20 again. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. For I know this, Paul says, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's scary, isn't it? You think there's such a thing? Well, there's such a thing, just like you're not really sheep. This isn't really talking about wolves. But just like really a wolf is a sheep's enemy and likes to eat the sheep, there's really somebody out there that's a roaring lion wanting to devour you. You know who that is? That's Satan himself and his wicked angels. And there's wicked people that would like to destroy you, and like to wipe this church out. It's just the way it is in this wicked world. So, Paul says, after I leave, there's going to be wolves that'll come and try to attack you, try to eat you up. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. It's my job to fight off the wolves. Old David, the shepherd boy, you know, he comes and he's going to fight Goliath. And King Saul says, you can't fight him. You're just a boy. You're a lad. And you know what David said? God delivered my sheep, his sheep, from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. He fought off a lion and a bear as a kid shepherd, shepherding his sheep. The grievous wolves, they're going to not want to spare the flock, but it's my job to guard against them. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Be on guard, preachers. From the group, there'll be people arise that'll want to destroy the group. You know, the Bible says a whole lot about false prophets and false teachers and people from within that'll arise and try to destroy. Got to be on guard for that. Got to be watching for that. Something that would rise up in our midst. Something that would attack from outside or something that would rise up from within and begin to destroy the church. Therefore, watch. Here's the overseer. Oversee, to watch over, to see over. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Did Paul take his preaching seriously? He said, I cried myself to sleep over it. Night and day with tears, watching over you, taking care of you, looking out, overseeing. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they, here's what we're wanting. We'll come back to this Hebrews verse multiple times too before this is over. But here's the part we're wanting right now. For they watch for your souls. The elders, the preachers, the overseers, they're the ones who watch over the souls. Feed the souls, but then watch over the souls and tend to the souls and bring peace to the souls and comfort to their souls. As they that must give account. That's the preacher that's got to give account. Who am I accountable to? Well, I'm accountable to you, but mostly what that's talking about, I'm accountable to God. He's holding me accountable. As he entrusts his flock to me, he holds me accountable for them. That I've got to guard against the wolves, and I've got to guard against uprisings within, and I've got to feed, and I've got to take care of, and I've got to tend to. 2 Timothy 4:5. Watch thou in all things. Keep it on with this watch thing. The old preacher telling the young preacher, you be a watchman. Watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Mark 13:34. The words of Jesus. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and commanded the porter to watch. Again, the idea that the porter, the one guarding the door, would be a watchman. Let's close in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3:1. Moreover, he said unto me, God speaking to the preacher, Son of Man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. I don't think that's a brown and serve roll. I don't think that's a dinner roll. I think it's a scroll. And I think a scroll is what God's word was written on. We have it bound between covers today and call it a Bible. You know what the command of the preacher was in that day? You eat that thing. You take my words and you eat them. You consume them. You take them within you. You make them part of you. Son of man, you start out eating that roll. You eat that roll, and then you go speak to the house of Israel. Don't speak to them what you think. Speak to them what the roll said. Tell them what God said. Thus saith the Lord. That's what we're after. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. That takes a while to eat a Bible now, doesn't it? Again, that's not talking about taking it into your belly. That's taking it into your thinking. Taking it into your heart. Understanding what it's saying. How can I be apt to teach what it says if I don't know what it says? How do you know what it says? You studied to show yourself approved. A workman needed not be ashamed. You eat that book. You eat it regular. You eat big chunks of it. And then you chew on little chunks of it. And you swallow it down and it becomes a part of you. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. Oh, I hope he's causing it all to happen and making it all to happen. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll. Let it become a part of you. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Oh, there's nothing any sweeter than God's word when the Spirit's opening up understanding to you. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. Not your words, preacher. Not what you conjure up and think's impressive. Paul said, not with the words of wisdom of men. You go preach to them my word, said God. You eat my word, and then you regurgitate it and preach it to them. You go preach to them my words. That's my job. Verse 11, same chapter. Speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. They may not listen. He's described to him in the verses we left out there how their hearts will be hard. Said if it's a people of a strange language, they might listen. But they understand you, but they're not going to listen to you anyway. But I've set your face as a hard flint. That you go preach my word whether they listen or whether they don't listen. That's your job, preacher. In season, out of season. Whether they're excited about it, whether they're mad at you over it, preach it anyway. Now the job's not to make them mad. The job's to preach the word. But don't stop preaching the word just because it gets some sour looks. Set your face like a flint to preach my word to them. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Drop down to verse 17. Son of man, I've made thee a watchman into the house of Israel. I called you to this. I've given you the job. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. That's sobering. Who's accountable? I'm accountable. If the wicked continue in their wickedness, and I take their life because of their actions, but you haven't warned them, son of man, watchman. I hold you accountable. He says, I hold you accountable. That's me. If the wicked don't hear warnings from me, then I'm accountable when God punishes them. That's scary. That's real. That's God's word that I've been told to eat. I don't especially like that part. I like grace a whole lot better than that. But that's my directions. That's my instructions. When I'm stomping on toes, that's part of it right there. When I'm preaching on sin, that's part of it right there. If you don't know what it is, you don't know not to do it. If you don't know you're not supposed to do it. If you're listening to the world these days, there's all kind of standards out there that aren't God's standards. And standards are about gone, but I'm supposed to declare God's word, God's teaching, God's law, God's standards, so that the wicked will know that God says what they're doing is wicked. If I don't do that, God's holding me accountable. for their actions. Read on. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Preacher's not accountable if he's told them. If he tells them and they continue doing it, then that's between them and God. If he doesn't tell them and they keep doing it, that's between them and God, but that's between me and God too. Reading on. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done is, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. You know, I look around here and I don't see any of you I think's wicked. You don't fall in that category. So am I excused from preaching you, to you, God's judgment on the wicked? Right here this verse tells me I'm not. To the righteous. Explain to them what wickedness is. Explain to them God's attitude toward wickedness. Explain to them what would happen to them if they were wicked. And then if they turn wicked, they were warned. But if I don't preach to the righteous the judgment of God upon wicked, then the righteous could turn into, become slothful and quit following God, and then they'd become wicked. And he said, I won't remember the righteousness at that point. I'll judge them for the wickedness, but I'll hold you, preacher, accountable because you didn't warn them. You didn't tell them how it would be if they turned to be wicked. So to the wicked and to the righteous, I'm to preach the whole counsel of God, speak of God's judgments against wickedness, even if you're talking to the righteous. It's good to know those things. It would help keep us in line. There's a couple of things in God's word that keeps God's people in line. One of them is the cross and the love for God for that, and the other one's Mount Sinai and the threat of God from that. And most places through the New Testament, we get both sides of that coin when we're teaching about right and wrong. If the love of the cross doesn't motivate you, then let the fear of God's wrath motivate you. But if you don't know such a thing, then I haven't done my job. And if you don't know it, and you get caught, then I'm caught too. And I'm responsible for you. To be held accountable. To have the rule over God's people. To declare to them right and wrong that I'm held accountable for those things. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. So there's good in warning the righteous that they not turn wicked and that they remain righteous. And if I do that, then God's pleased with me that I've done my job and you've not gone astray, and we all, according to the fairy tale, live happily ever after. Of course, this is not a fairy tale. This is real. This is real. The job's real. The flock's real. The food's real. The situation's real. The fields are white unto harvest, Jesus told his preachers in those days. He said, pray the Lord. We'll send those into the harvest that'll labor. That'll labor. If a man desire the work of the ministry, let the elders / bishops eat God's word, regurgitate God's word, feed God's sheep, oversee the flock. That's enough for one night, but we've not scratched the surface. May the Lord bless us that our interest will hold and that our teaching will be such that we'll benefit from these things, not just you, me especially, as the preacher. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We do rejoice at the truths of grace and your eternal salvation and those things. But Lord, help us to rejoice just as much at these truths that tell us how to live life and follow you better and more closely. You've done so much for us. Help us to strive to do more for you. Forgive us where we fail. Bless us and have mercy upon us when we fail. Bless our church, we pray. Those that especially need you. In Jesus' name, amen.